Today's sermon is on the beginning of the passage, a cloud of witnesses. And the main focus, the main topic is sanctification, the lifelong process of getting closer to God. The writer of Hebrews sets up an analogy, a metaphor, a comparison using long-distance running to represent this sanctification process. So I make an easy connection with my love of long-distance running to today's topic. Let's start with a word of prayer before we dig into the nuances of today's passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sharing who you are through your holy word. We thank you for the instructions and the insights that you share with us through your holy word. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our very souls to receive from today's passage and today's message what you want each of us individually to take away and also what you want us as a congregation to learn from today's passage. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a long time ago, back in the 1990s, I had the opportunity to run the Boston Marathon, the granddaddy of them all. And one of the things that just astounded me was how many people came out to cheer on all the runners. Over a million spectators along this 26-mile route. It was just unbelievable. So this picture represents this cloud of witnesses, cloud of spectators at a marathon. The other thing that really astounded me was how loud it was. As I'm running, you know, mile after mile, the sound was just deafening at times. And people are just cheering you on and just having a great time. It was a great experience. I'll never be fast enough to qualify again, but it was a great experience to just witness such a big crowd and such an enthusiastic crowd. We see that, so that's one part of the analogy, a crowd at a sporting event. And that represents this sanctification process that we're going to be looking at today. As you can see, we have this great cloud of witnesses from today's passage, the opening verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So 2 weeks ago, we had a look at this hall of faith, all of these faithful followers of the Lord throughout the ages. And I'll just highlight the names. I won't read this whole thing. But they talked about people such as Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. And then there's a whole list of others in chapter 11 as well. And the author of Hebrews is arguing that as we are on this journey, this run throughout life, this course throughout life, to get closer and closer to God, that we can take encouragement from those who have come before us. So we not only have them as an example, but we also have fellow believers who are cheering us on, and we are cheering each other on, this great cloud of witnesses. I found this little poem by John Wesley. You can see he lived in the 1700s. And this is how he addressed this cloud of witnesses. Come, let us join our friends above who have obtained the prize. And on the eagle wings of love to joy's celestial rise. Let saints on earth unite to sing with those to glory gone. For all the servants of our King in earth and heaven are one. So we are united spiritually through fellow believers here and through with those who have gone before us. They are great models, great examples that sometimes the road can be hard and challenging, but we can do it as well. We can use them as inspiration for our own spiritual journey. The next item, I'm just following the outline on the right-hand side. I eliminated the first two items. I'm just jumped right into number one and number two. Number two is the event. The phrase from the rest of verse 1 in chapter 12, let us also lay aside every weight and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The analogy again. Marathoners out there. At this point, it might be a little bit chilly out there, but they've gotten rid of all of their warm-up gear because that's just going to weigh them down as they run. You can see it's not like they're getting ready to take a sprint. You can tell that these are long-distance runners. They're just kind of waiting around for the beginning of the run itself. Today's passage emphasizes that sanctification, getting close to God, is a long-distance run. It's a marathon. It's something that we will undertake our entire lives. We're not going to reach perfection until we get to glory with Jesus Christ and the Holy Father. The analogy back to the spirituality is we are running a race of faith. I took out a little passage the last time I read this. Let me add that back in. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. The weight is the sin. And even though we may know the Lord as personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we still get bogged down. We still mess up. We still have to carry around our sinful, sarks, fleshly nature with us. So we have to constantly try to get rid of that sinfulness so that we can get closer to the Lord. Holy means set apart. And we want to enable we want to be enabled. It's not just on us. We have to do our part. God gives us the Holy Spirit to draw us to Him. So a couple of points I want to make here. The first one is we have to acknowledge that human beings are sinful. Now that's to us, that's just a common sense idea that human beings are sinful. But it's not that way across philosophies or cultures. Many people start with the position that human beings are naturally good. And it's, you know, it's circumstances or it's culture, it's a society that messes them up. And God says, no, everybody has sinned. We have this sinful nature. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's Romans 3:23. Many of you know that verse, probably have memorized that verse. So if we start with a position that people have a sinful nature, then we must repent of that sinful nature. Repenting to me simply means I'm not going in that direction anymore. I'm going to go towards God. I'm just going to turn and seek God's face, seek the Lord. Repent, in other words, turn around and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Just being close to God refreshes us. It kind of strips away that sinfulness, that sinful nature that we have, just getting closer and closer to God. And when we do that, Jesus, that's recorded in Matthew 11:30, says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why does life seem so difficult for so many people? Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, it's because we're carrying around too much of our own weights. We want things in excess. We might want material things. You know, I need a car to get back and forth to work, but I might get obsessed and I have to have a certain luxury car and I get obsessed with that. And all of a sudden life bogs me down. My takeaway from looking at this passage is we make life harder for ourselves than we often than it needs to be. We add too many earthly expectations and earthly wants when we should be spending a lot more, we should be spending as much time as we can getting close to God. And what I've discovered is that the more I try to get close to God, the less interested I am in material objects. It's like, I need some of that stuff. I got to eat. I got to get to work. But all of those worldly material things, that we get bombarded with by advertisements all of a sudden don't mean nearly as much anymore. So the sanctification process, this running our marathon, means let's get rid of those weights that we didn't, I mean, sometimes we don't even realize we've put them on, those things that we're carrying around with us, those expectations of life that we really don't need. So let's stop and say, do I really need to be carrying all of the stuff on my back as I'm running this race towards the Lord? So run your race of faith. So back to the analogy. The race finally begins. In marathons, they often have pace setters. It's this guy right here. He's carrying this sign. It has a time on it. I don't know, it might be 3 hours, 4 hours, 2 hours and 30 minutes, whatever the case, it might be 6 hours. What he does is he has the ability to set the proper pace so that all of these people behind him, if they just stick with this guy, they will finish at the time that they want to finish that race. They're following the pace setter. How helpful it is to have somebody to follow that, oh, I just got to keep my eye on that person. I just got to keep up with that person, and I will achieve my goal. So that's in the race. Let's see how the analogy plays out spiritually. The pace setter for us is Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Passage today, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That packs a wallop right there. Jesus is the founder. God provides salvation. It's God's Holy Spirit that draws us to Him. And we respond to that urging of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who created the entire universe, we know that from the letter to the Colossians, He's the founder of our faith and also the perfecter. So He gives us salvation, and then He provides a way for us to continue to walk, to run towards God. Let me read this passage from 1 John 4, verses 13 and 19. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because He has given us of His Spirit. We love because He first loved us. If you listen to R.C. Sproul, Terry and I were listening to R.C. Sproul on the way over today. He's like, human nature is corrupted. We're not going to consciously decide on our own to seek God unless God first comes to us. That God first gives His Holy Spirit to us and makes Himself known to us to soften our hard hearts. We love because He first loved us. Next passage is from Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Whatever we come up with, God can do more. According to the power at work within us, the Holy Spirit within us, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, God giving us what we need to carry out the plans that He has for us. God would not tell us to do stuff unless He gives us the resources and the ability to carry out the plan that He gives to us. So according to the power at work within us. And then finally, Philippians, I have a typo there. I think it might be Philippians 4:8, but I could be wrong. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I love this line. He who began a good work with you, a good work in you, will bring it to completion. Just keep your eyes on the Lord, and He will bring you to where He wants you to be spiritually and where you want to be spiritually. And ultimately, at Christ's second coming, or if we pass away before Christ comes back, we will gain perfect bodies, glorified bodies. So in one way or the other, God is going to complete this task that He has started in us when He nudged us towards Him and we said, yes, yeah, I want you, Lord. I want you in my life. So our pace setter is Jesus Christ, and that's probably the most important part of the entire sermon right there. Where do we keep our eyes? Let me go back one. You know, these runners here, you know, they're kind of, their mind is kind of wandering, but every now and then they'll say, oh, I got to keep my eyes on the pace setter. And that's what we do with Jesus Christ. We have to keep our eyes on Christ, who's going to lead us through life and lead us ever closer to him. This next passage is interesting. It's Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So that brings up the question, what is Christ's joy? Notice I've underlined, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Some commentators say, well, the joy for Christ is when he will then be at the right hand of the throne of God and rule with God the Father. I think a better interpretation is the joy is us. It sounds radical, doesn't it? It sounds so. His joy is being on the cross, knowing that he is providing a way for us to be with God. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about that one. Years and years ago, this was like probably in the first year after I had a born-again experience, there was a music festival down in Illinois, and I went down there and spent a couple days, and there was this evangelist talking about these two verses. He gave a whole sermon on just these two verses. And it really struck me when he said, the joy of Jesus Christ is on the cross because his real joy is us. He's willing to sacrifice on the cross so that we can be reunited with God the Father, with God, the creator of the universe. When I heard that, it just kind of blew me away, like the incredible depths of Christ's love to be willing to die on the cross and consider that his joy to be on that cross because he loves us so much that even suffering is considered joy because it saves his creation. And I realize I could probably just stop this sermon right now because that is the most important point. But I won't. I'll continue on. Let's see how this is borne out in 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. If Christ died on the cross for us and is willing to die to the body, then we should be willing to die to sin in order to live for righteousness, because Christ died in the body so that we might live with God, that we might live in righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is simply being right with God. By his wounds you have been sealed, for you were straying like sheep. That's sarks. That's the physicality. We just naturally wander off. We shouldn't, but we do. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, God, through Christ on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we keep our eyes on Jesus because he's the pace setter. Next point, the cheers. It can be hard on this path towards righteousness, path of sanctification, but we've got other believers and we've got Christ himself and the Holy Spirit cheering us on. There's a picture from the actual marathoners. You see signs all over the place when you run a marathon. Some are funny, some are encouraging. We believe in you. So we tell each other, we believe in you. How you doing? How things going? We think with the families, with the physical, you know, sickness or health, but also spiritually. How are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? It's hard, but you can do it. Verse 3 from today's chapter 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is a little bit at the end there. I didn't not highlight it. That you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We're encouraged by each other, by the Bible, by God. And God says, I'm going to give you strength. So when I gave the announcements this morning about the church running club, I had a reference to Isaiah 40, 31. This is the entire passage, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Words of encouragement for our race towards holiness. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You can imagine Christians running a marathon. They memorize chapter 40, 31. As you're going mile after mile, as we go mile after mile, year after year, walking, running with the Lord, sometimes we get tired out. Let's face it, we get tired out. We get frustrated. We might even be a little depressed about the whole situation. We're like, Lord, why is this going on? I don't have strength to continue on. And God says, you know what? I'll give you strength. I will give you strength through my Holy Spirit. Just stick with me. I will provide the strength that you need to get closer to me and to carry out the plans I have for you for helping spread the kingdom of God. So that's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. There's a lot of references to discipline in today's passage. I won't read that big chunk of information, verses 3 to 14. But let me just read a little bit of it here. My point is the discipline that we receive, I may not like it, but the discipline, the training that we receive produces discipline in ourselves, the self-control and confidence. What are those coaches, those basketball coaches or the track coaches, make those athletes do repetitions and push them? Because that's training that will help those athletes develop confidence and self-control to be successful so that they don't always need the coach there anymore. They take really a part of the coach, a part of the person cheering them on, and that becomes who they are. And they have self-control and confidence. This is from verses 5 to 6 from today's chapter and verse 11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. It hurts rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Just like when you do rigorous work or when you work out and you get done and all of a sudden you start having this peacefulness, you're like, I feel good. I feel like I accomplished something here. Same thing goes with spirituality. Going through those spiritual disciplines. We call them spiritual disciplines, don't we? Singing praise and worship songs. Praying. Spending time in the Bible. Doing service to others. Those are spiritual disciplines that will help strengthen us to carry out the work that God has for us. Let me continue on here with Romans 5, 3 to 4. Not only so, but let us also glory in our sufferings, because we know sufferings we don't like, but look where it leads. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance builds character, and character produces hope. Hope that we can overcome things on our own, but mainly through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. So discipline produces discipline. It's a takeaway for this slide. Discipline produces discipline. One passage that caught my attention here was verses 12 to 13. When I saw this picture, I thought, oh, I think she's screaming in pain here. Like, it's not going well. She might be screaming in happiness, but at this point of the run, she's in so much pain that even happiness is probably painful. So the analogy, the running in the marathon, is like life in general. You get tired. You got to find ways of just keeping going. And in the passage is, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. I read this and I thought, oh boy, that really describes the running process. When I'm really tired in a long race, what do I tell myself? Do I tell myself, move those legs, keep those legs moving? No, I say, move the arms. Move the arms, because if you move your arms, your legs have to go with them. So you want to get your legs moving faster, you move your arms. And they say, lift your drooping hands, move those arms, and strengthen your weak knees. I happened to be reading an article about a lady that was reflecting on her relationship with her father, and they were both long-distance runners, and she said, I regret a certain marathon when she dropped out at mile 23. And she dropped out because her knees were sore. She said in the article, well, that was silly. Now that I've run up more marathons, I realize everybody's knees are sore at mile 23. So what's our takeaway? We get tired. We should have certain coping skills, certain processes, procedures that we know, oh, I'm tired. I want to stay in the race. I want to get close to God. But I need to remind myself of certain things that I can do to stay on track. It might be, I'm just going to crack open the Bible. Maybe I'll read a couple of Psalms, and that'll get me back on track. It'll encourage me. Or maybe I'll call somebody from church and just have a conversation, see how they're doing, they can see how I'm doing. So what is your go-to activity? You're getting down, you're tired, what do you do to get closer to the Lord and to have a little pick-me-up? Is it through other people? Is it through Bible study? What is your process? Ultimately, we have the prize. Back to the actual marathon. You get a medal at the end. Here we have spiritual rewards. This is from verses 14 to 16. And it just kind of indicates that you can strive for and obtain peace with others. You can strive for and obtain holiness, leading others to God, avoiding or resolving internal division. The verses go like this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. I'm going to get back to this in a second. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Again, on the way over, we were listening to R.C. Sproul, and he actually mentioned grace. Well, we can't make anybody have the grace of God. But R.C. Sproul was saying, with these spiritual disciplines, you are opening yourself up to receiving God's ongoing grace. He encourages us through those spiritual disciplines. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We can ask ourselves, how am I doing? Do I have a regular reading plan to work slowly through the Bible? Do I have time that I set aside for prayer? Because when I undertake those spiritual disciplines, I open myself up to receiving the grace of God. Let's come down home stretch here. the prize, spiritual rewards. There's this unusual passage right at the end of today's passage that talks about placing spiritual, this is how I'm interpreting it, placing spiritual pursuits above the material or the sensory or the worldly pursuits. Verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. The emphasis is Esau was too focused on earthly stuff, material stuff. I was reading Galatians this week, and I realized there's this nice dichotomy. Paul, in the letter to the Galatians, gives us a list of the fruit of the flesh. If you get too focused on things of the world, the results are not very good. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. It's just not good. Spend too much time on worldly pursuits, the results are not going to be great. In contrast, look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 24, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How much better of a life can we lead by pursuing spiritual pursuits, because then we get the fruits of the Spirit rather than the fruits of the flesh. And that's all the benefit, the prize of running the race towards the Lord. This is 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 25. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we run our spiritual race for an imperishable thing, closeness with God. It's all spiritual. It's like you can't even adequately describe those moments of being close to God. You feel God's presence in your life. Those are the spiritual rewards. And finally, we have the celebration. At the end of the race, all these runners, they got their medals, they're celebrating at the end. Our celebration is worshiping the Lord, the very Lord that came to us first. And we followed him and we strive to get closer to him. Our celebration is the opportunity to worship back to God. The phrase goes like this. This is at the end of chapter 12, verses 27 to 29. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, things that don't last. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken remain. God's love, God's presence. Verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus, here it is, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What is our celebration? Well, it's what we get to do every Sunday. We start with our service with celebrating through song, and we end our service with celebrating in song as well. So let's say a quick prayer, and then we will do that very thing. We will end by worshiping the Lord as a form of celebration on this race called sanctification that we are all living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today's passage, for the writer of Hebrews, for sharing your wisdom with us. When we get tired, we ask that you give us your Holy Spirit to keep us keeping on, to keep our eyes on you, the originator and the developer of our faith. We thank you for the love that you show us. We thank you for just drawing us initially towards you and constantly on a daily, on a weekly basis to draw you back to you as well. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.